Welcome back. Here we are in Mishkan Sipora by remote, and we have started learning Masechet Ta'anit. Last week we had a bit of an introduction, and we started learning. Now let's continue from the middle of Daf Beis Amud Aleph. The Mishnah had said, "Me'ematai maskirin vrot kshamim." When do we begin to mention this concept and putting in quotes "gvurot kshamim," God's strength, God's might in bringing about the rain? So, the Gemara says, "Velitne me'ematai maskirin al hagshamim." What's this whole thing about gvura? Why do we have to mention that God bringing about the rain is a mark of His strength and might? Why not just say, I mean, it would be more straightforward, slightly less poetic, admittedly, but the Mishnah is not usually interested in being poetic. The Mishnah is apodictic. It is meant to teach you the straightforward halakha. Legal codes are rarely poetic on purpose. I'm working with someone who submitted an article to Tradition in medical ethics. You know, in Tradition, we get all different types of articles. We get articles on, you know, straightforward Jewish philosophy. We get articles on Tanakh. We get articles in Jewish history. We get articles in things related to halakha. This person sent in something related to medical ethics. He's a physician by training. He's also a Talmud Chacham. And it's related to some of the topics that have presented themselves now during Corona. He used one particular word repetitively, over and over and over again, in one paragraph. And I'm trying to polish the prose a little bit and make it sing a little bit more on the page. So I'm trying to find synonyms to replace them. So after he received my edits, he revised my edits and sent it back to me, replacing the same single word moving in. He explained to me, this is the difference. In other words, in a paper in the humanities, you want to try to vary your language use and try to, enhance the prose. In a scientific journal, in a medical journal, in medical writing, you use the same term over and over and over again because you want there to be no lack of clarity. You want the reader to know that this term is being used because it's pointing to a very specific thing, and there should be no confusion to say that in this sentence it means one thing and the next sentence it means another. Whereas in a literary work, you might, you know, kind of mix it up. You might talk about love and affection and romance and all pointing to the same thing. So the Mishnah, to a certain degree, although there are exceptions, of course, the Mishnah is much more like a legal text. So what do you have to get poetic for? Talk about Gvurot Geshamim. Litnei me'ematai maskirin al Geshamim. Let the Mishnah say, when do we start talking about rain? My Gvurot Geshamim. Why does the Mishnah instead use the term Gvurot Geshamim, God's strength in bringing about the rain? Omar Rabbi Yochanan, Mipnei Sheyordin Bigvura. Shene'emar, Oseg Dolot ad ein cheker v'nifloot ad ein mispar. It's a posuk in Iov. V'chtiv hanotein matar being rain, al pnei haaretz v'sholeach mayim al pnei chutzot. You have a posuk in Iov that says that Hashem brings the rain with might, with gvura. So the might of Hashem bringing about the rain is a display of His power. And that's what it says in Iov. What?
I'm not sure I understand the question here. In other words, is the question why it's being called Gvurot, or why is it being Nizkar in Gvurot? I mean, Gvurot has a bracha bleak without any, you know, it's a second bracha, whether or not you mention rain or not. So is the question, why do we have to mention it? Why do we mention it there? Or the question is, why are we talking about...
Yes,
why are we calling it that? Because
In other words, the question seems to be, why are we calling it that? Right? Now, there's why are we calling it Gvurot Gshamim?
That's where we say it.
No, in other words, yeah, but you're putting the cart before the horse. The nickname becomes Gvurot Gshamim. In other words, it doesn't say... The Mishnah doesn't say from when do we start asking for rain or mentioning rain in the bracha of Gvurot. Right? The nickname for the phrase Mashiv Aruch Umrid HaGoshem is Gvurot Gshamim. Now you point out that the Gvurot Gshamim is mentioned in the bracha of Gvurot because they go together. But in other words, it's a chicken and an egg. In other words, once we have to mention God's might, and remember what we learned last week, this is not a request for rain. It's a praise of God's rain-giving abilities. So once you have to mention God's rain-powering abilities, so the question is, where in the Shmon Esrei should you place it? The Gemara momentarily will ask, how do we know Bechlal that you have to do this in the Shmon Esrei? Right? In other words, if there's this obligation to mention that God is the great rain giver, maybe it doesn't have to be done in the Shmon Esrei. Maybe it could be done someplace else. So how do you know that rain giving is an act of gvura? Shneimar oseg gdolot ein cheker ad ein cheker. God does wondrous deeds ad ein cheker until they are incomprehensible. God's greatness. V'niflot ad ein mispar, and endless wonders. V'chtiv hanotein matar al pnei aretz, v'shalech mayim al pnei chutzot. My mashma. So, how do we know that these psukim show that rain is one of God's like great things? Omar Rabba Bar Shela, Atya Cheker Cheker, from this word Cheker. Right, the ability to discern, or here in the case of Ad Ein Cheker, that we can't even fathom how great God's might is. What's the other pasuk of Cheker? Mibriato Shel Olam. So Briato Shel Olam, God created the world. Well, that certainly is a mighty deed. V'chtiv Hacha Oseg Dolot Ed Ein Cheker. V'chtiv Hatam, and in Eov it says he does great mighty deeds that are beyond our understanding. V'chtiv Hatam, but regarding Maseh Breshit, it says actually not a pasuk in Breshit, but a pasuk in Yeshayahu. Halo yadata im lo shamata Elokei olam Hashem borei katzot haaretz lo ye'af velo yiga ein cheker letfunato. Have you heard? Don't you know? Have you heard that the everlasting God, the ever-living God, Oseh Shamayim Varetz, who created the earth from end to end, he's neither weary, he's neither, he doesn't pass out, he doesn't faint, and he doesn't grow tired. Cheker is beyond comprehension. His comprehension, his discernment is beyond comprehension. So just like God's greatness in creating the world from end to end is without cheker, his ability to bring rain is without cheker. So the Gemara makes a kind of allegory, a kind of agadic gzera shava, saying giving of rain is as great an act as creating the whole world. Huchtiv mechin harim bekocho ne'ezar bigvura. Right? Like the making of the mountains with all of his might.
Baba, I'm going to be home later.
Okay. So then the Gemara goes on to say, Umanalan Bitfila, how do you know? But David, your question is a good one. As we want to know why do we point to rain as the act of Gvura? So the Gemara says, because rain, if you read between the lines of the Chumash, rain is like creating the whole universe. But the Gemara doesn't say it has to be in Gvurot.
What?
That's kind of understood. But the Gemara now asks, Minalan de Bitfila, how do we know that you have to say it in davening? What are the other options? What are the other possibilities? What?
Other places other than itself.
Ben, we can't hear you. You have to talk louder.
The question that you're asking, why do we have to say it as opposed to somewhere else?
Yeah.
We could say it in you say things.
Ben, I'm sorry, we can't hear you. You have to talk louder.
We say, so where else? Can't hear. Got it.
Ben, I'm sorry. I'm gonna move on because I can't understand. If you want, you can chat into the chat box, but I can't hear you.
I think he was saying we could say it in Tehillim. Is that right, Ben?
Yeah.
Oh, Steve. Nice to see you.
I was here on time. I was here.
I'm sorry. I didn't notice you were there. The beard is really coming in seriously.
Baruch Hashem.
Yeah.
If I reverse the question, where else would we say it if not Tefillah? So, I mean, Tehillim, if you happen to be saying Tehillim, but Tefillah is where we say most of our phrase. You've got a captive audience. We're there. We're saying things. We have a structure. So this is just something else to put into that structure.
Right.
I'm misunderstanding the question. Like,
yeah.
You know, I guess you could throw it in, like, I know, in the tefillah when you leave the sukkah and, you know, right before Shmini Atzeret. Different form of tefillah or something. But I don't know, tefillah just seems to make sense.
Right, there are certain things that we have to say or we have to do, but you don't have to do it every day three times a day. That is, you have to make this mention about the malik, but we suffice with doing it once a year. I mean, there are, of course, other times where we talk about rain. You know, of course, in Tal and in all those things that we say on Sukkot, in the Hoshanas, and particularly on Hoshana Rabbah, and
we say it in Shema.
That's what the Gemara is going to say. David, I mean, we know you prepare ahead. You don't have to be modest and pretend you don't know the next line in the Gemara. So the Gemara says, "Minalan b'tzfila d'tanya la'ava et Hashem Elokeichem lavdo b'chol levavchem ezo hi avodah shehi b'lev." So that's a Gemara we know from Brachot. What's Avoda Shebelev? Lavdo b'chol levavchem? That's davening. I mean, it's not necessarily davening the way we know it and recognize it. And, you know, in the days when we used to daven normally, together in shul, three times a day, sitting next to each other. You remember those days when we used to talk in the middle of davening because you had somebody sitting next to talk to you? So, what's Avodah Shebelev? That's davening. Right? Where's that posuk from? Well, it happens that posuk's from Parshat Ekev, which is coming up in 2.5 weeks. We happen to know that because we have a bar mitzvah coming up. Strange times to be making a bar mitzvah. La'avat Hashem Elokeichem la'avdo b'chol levavchem ezi Avodah Shebelev and the next pasuk or after that, v'natati matar artzachem b'yito yore umalkosh. So you should serve God in your heart. What's serving God in your heart? That's davening. And then what's the very next thing? Rain as a sign of God's regard for us. Right, the kind of barometer of we talked last week about rain as the as the barometer of God's being satisfied with our actions. So from this we learn, that the discussion of God's might in bringing about rain should be part of the tefillah. The irony of the fact that this is all learned out from Kriyat Shema is not lost on me, but that it's there in the tefillah that we mention, not just that we have to ask God for rain, but that we have to mention God's giving rain because it's a sign of his might, is learned out from these two psukim in Kriyat Shema. Somebody was going to say...
Action of rain and learn also from Parsha Brit. Don't hear me?
Ben, I'm sorry, I really don't hear you.
Okay.
Where's the microphone on your computer?
It's on.
No, it's on, but it's very faint.
Raised it to... it's now at 90%.
Okay, so maybe just lean in.
We learn
and raise it to 100.
We learn in Parshat Bereshit already of the connection between rain and tefillah. One of the reasons that man had to wait for rain, had to wait for man, was so that man would daven for rain.
Right. Yes, I mean the connection is there. The connection is there. I mean, that's a description of like how Adam HaRishon davened. But in terms of the chiyuv, that would not be the kind of pasuk that would obligate us to do what he did. Right? The obligatory limud comes from here, from Kriyat Shema. Now the Gemara says, Omar Rabbi Yochanan, Shlosha mafteichot biyado shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's an agada that God holds three keys in his hand. Now, there's some amongst us who may fear the voodoo and avodah zarah of the shlischala. You know, the shlischala is something that 20 years ago almost no one had ever heard of, and now, people get so uptight about getting the shlischala right, and I'm sure somewhere in Bnei Brak you can find a fat sefer as big as above a basra, Hilchot Shlischala Kehilchaso, with all of the different beurim. But the idea of the
what is shlischala?
Shlischala is the key challah, the challah that's traditionally baked on the Shabbat after Pesach, the Shlissel Challah.
Okay.
Have you not seen this? A Shlissel is Yiddish for a key. So there's a minhag. Hold on, let me see if I can find a picture of it. Oh, here. This happens to be my wife's challah. Hold on. Here, I'll upload it. There, you see? You never seen this before?
Never. Everybody else has seen Shlischala?
Shlissel Challah.
Everybody else has seen
Shlissel. Yeah.
Yeah.
Amy usually wraps the key in foil instead of putting it directly into the dough, but yes.
Okay. Yeah. So some people have a minhag, they bake the challah in the shape of a key. And other people have, we have this collection of antique old skeleton keys that look authentic. It's a minhag on the Shabbat after Pesach for a variety of reasons that it's done. One might be because on the Shabbat after Pesach you always bench Rosh Chodesh Iyar. And in Iyar, in the year before they went into Eretz Yisrael, after 40 years in the Midbar, the man stopped falling. So since the man stopped falling, for 40 years in the desert we were taken care of. right? It was like socialism. Each according to his needs, each according to his ability. Everybody got the amount of money that they needed. So you didn't have to worry where your next meal was coming from. Because everybody got, it didn't matter, right? If you were the most industrious person, if you were the laziest person, everyone got Omer L'Gilgolit. Everyone got the same thing. And after the man stopped falling, we went to Eretz Yisrael, you have to start working for a living. So, it's interesting that the man is compared to rain and to dew and to those types of things. And that idea of the rainfall being also like Parnassa, there's a connection between rain and man, of course. So since the man stopped falling, in Iyar you have to start davening for Parnassa. So the Shnitzel Challah is a skula for Parnassa. So people that don't like skulas don't like this. And people that think it's voodoo or avodah zarah or superstition, they don't like this. But it's the kind of thing that 20 years ago, you know, a few chassidim in Boda Park used to do, and nobody, you know, from our camp had ever heard of. And now it's extremely widespread and popular. There are other reasons given as well, but that's not for now. So there are three keys that are in the hands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu shelo nimsu biyad shaliach. There are three keys that HaKadosh Baruch Hu keeps to himself, and he does not deputize his shlichim. Right? He doesn't give them to malachim to take care of. He takes care of these things himself. Rashi, it's not clear if this means he never does it, or he never does all three at once, meaning there's no shaliach that would ever be entrusted with all three tasks, maybe two out of three. But the idea being that these are three things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is more directly involved in. And what are they? Ve'eluhen, mafteach shel gshamim, the key to rain, mafteach shel chaya, for a yoledet, for childbirth, u'mafteach shel tchiyat hametim, and for the resurrection of the dead. Mafteach shel gshamim, how do you know that Hashem keeps the rain key in his own hands and doesn't give it off to the malachim? Shdichtiv yiftach Hashem lecha et utsro hatov et hagshamim latet matar atzcha biito. The pasuk in Kitavo, Steve. I think in Kitavo.
I was trying to remember. Sounds familiar. I'll tell you if you want it.
Hashem says that he will give, that Hashem will open his otsar, his storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to the land in its proper time. So that kind of shows that rainfall is something that Hashem does directly, right? The opening of the heavens for the rain. Mafteach shel chaya minayin, and how do we know that Hashem also directly keeps the key to childbirth? Tichtiv v'yiskor Elokim et Rachel v'yishma. Turn the page. Aleha Elokim. That Hashem remembers Rachel in her pregnancy, and he listens to her, and he opens her v'yiftach et rachma, and he opens her womb. Mafteach shel tchiyat hametim. How do we know that he keeps the key to resurrection of the dead? Dichtiv yedatem ki ani Hashem befitchi et kivroteichem. You'll know that I'm God when I open up the graves and the dead come back, and the dead come back to life. B'ma'arava, and in Eretz Yisrael, b'ma'arava amri af mafteach shel parnasa. There's a fourth key in Eretz Yisrael. Only in Eretz Yisrael do we understand that Parnassa is only in Hashem's hand. Like in America, where, you know, people Baruch Hashem, not everybody, but you know, they make a nice Parnassa, so they can be deluded into thinking that they're doing it themselves. Kochi v'atzum yadi made the parnasa. But here in Eretz Yisrael, we know that if you have parnasa, it's only because HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know, took care of you. You know, it's like what Ben Gurion said. In Ben Gurion, in Eretz Yisrael, what's the line? To be a realist, you must believe in miracles. Right? So to have parnasa means you understand that it's all up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So b'marava, in the West, in Eretz Yisrael, Omri af mafteach shel parnasa, dichtiv poteach et yodecha, umaspi lechol charetzon. Right? God opens his hand and satisfies everybody with what they need. Rabbi Yochanan, my time alo kachashiv lo laha? Why does Rabbi Yochanan not count Parnassa as one of the three? Because Rabbi Yochanan, he looks at God's keychain. And he sees there are three keys. One is rain, one is childbirth, and one is tchiyat hametim. Why doesn't he think that Parnassa is also part of that? So he does think so, but he just says, you're counting wrong. Kshamim hainu Parnassa. What is rain? What does it mean that God gives the rain? Rain, like we said, like we explained last week at great length, rain and Parnassa are the same thing. We don't think of it that way. We don't experience weather that way anymore. Even those amongst us who get nervous about the level of the Kinneret, right? And even those that are very careful to start saying, you know, that long addition to the Shemoneh Esrei, as soon as X number of days have passed and we haven't had rain in the winter, right? But we don't experience it like it's like the way somebody who has stock experiences the fluctuations in the market, right? And there's people who have stock, people have a lot of money tied up in stock, they follow the market, you know, like the old like the Monopoly man, you know, with the ticker tape, right? But now you get it on your phone. So that's what rain used to be to the Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael. It was a sign if we were up or down. If it wasn't raining, it had a direct and immediate impact on your bank account.
You can even see in the word itself, as the word develops, its connection to Parnassa, Hashmiut,
yeah,
Tim, Hakshama, all of those things would really be related also to your well-being.
Yep, very good point. The Gra says something. I mean, it doesn't. So I mean, it makes sense for the Gra. It makes sense for somebody living in the 18th century. We might not completely identify with it, but imagine we're with the Gra in Vilna in the 18th century. The Gra says that these keys, whether it's three keys or four keys, I mean, the point of Rabbi Yochanan is, Rabbi Yochanan admits to the people who say that Parnassah is a fourth key. But he says, I have one key, you know, like they're master keys. They're keys that open more than one type of door. So I have one key, which is Parnassah, which is Gshamim. It's the same thing. Although maybe this idea of the Marava, that in Eretz Yisrael they understood Parnassah. And no, I'm not sure that's true. So the Gross says that these things that Hashem doesn't give over to a shaliach, he doesn't give over to a malach, childbirth, rain, parnasa, rain/parnasa, childbirth, and tchit hametim. He says these are all things that go beyond nature. In other words, according to the laws of physics, you can't have tchiyat hametim. Not physics, biology, right? You can't have tchiyat hametim. So tchiyat hametim, the resurrection of the dead, that's something that's miraculous. What's miraculous? Miraculous is it goes beyond nature, right? Nature are the laws by which the world is governed normally, and a nes is the it's the going beyond nature. So that's true for rain also.
Transcendent, yeah.
Transcend, thank you. Transcend. So rain is also beyond... Now you say, what do you mean rain is beyond nature? Rain is nature. Yes, 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 but what is it? What does the Gura mean? He means there are certain things in the natural world which are predictable. We know precisely how long... Remember, the Gura was a mathematician of sorts, right? And he was an astronomer of sorts. And you know, he was one of those kinds of Torah Umada people. He understood there are certain things in the natural world which work according to fixed models. We know precisely when the new moon will make itself visible. We know precisely when the equinox is going to be. We can predict with precision, and this was in the 18th century, Kal Vachomer today, we can predict with precision the moment that the sun will rise above the horizon, and we know that tomorrow it will rise 38 seconds later, or 38 seconds earlier, or whatever it's going to be. The weather is not like that. Right? The weather is, to use that old joke, it's something everybody talks about, but you can't. But nobody does a damn thing about it. Right? What's
I'm actually just reading a book now that's talking about how the way computers understand computers and technology will never be able to predict the weather more than 2 weeks in advance. It's not possible to do that. It's not mathematically possible.
And even that, from day to day, it's with certain degree of precision, but it can't be the kind of precision that I can tell you. I can tell you now what time sunrise will be on any given day at any date in the future. Right? But I can't tell you with absolute precision what the temperature is going to be tomorrow at any given time, whether or not it will or will not rain on days. Yeah, I can tell you with great precision that it's not going to rain tomorrow in Efrat, right? But in the rainy season, I can tell you there's a high probability. If you look on the weather app on your phone, it tells you there's an 80% probability that it'll rain. But that's only based upon aggregating models from the past, right? To say under these conditions, 8 out of 10 times it's going to rain. So the Gura says that rain, in this regard, rain defies the way we think about nature, because it can't be completely predictable. And certainly childbirth, which of course is also governed by biological rules. You know, even the Gura understood about the birds and the bees. But anybody knows that about childbirth and Kal Vachomer, child rearing, right? Nothing can be predicted with any level of certitude. So in that regard, that's how rain is supernatural, right? Because it shows that Hashem is involved in ways that can't be given over to nature. In other words, nature says that the sun moves at a certain pace across the sky. Shemesh begivon dom, if you want to understand that story in the most miraculous, literal kind of way, means that the law of nature is suspended on that one occasion. Generally speaking, gravity is such that water comes to rest at an even place. Kriyas Yamsuf says it stands up like a choma. It's a suspension of that's a nes. So whenever you have a nes, whenever you have a miracle, that's God interfering in the laws of nature that he set into motion. Right? So since rain can't be predicted like the movement of the sun or the functioning of gravity, so therefore built into rain is a certain level of supernaturalness. And that's why it's always going to be kept in Hashem's hand. Right? The Malachim can take things once regular order is working. Rain is rain. Tchiyat HaMetim, not something we experience regularly. Rain, Tchiyat HaMetim, and childbirth are things that have built into them the miraculous. The things that we, at least rain and childbirth, are things that we encounter in the normal order of things, but which maintain something of the miraculous. And that's why its rain is a demonstration of Hashem's gvura. There's another idea about this limud connected to Vayayim Shemoah, the connection from Kriyat Shema to rain, to davening, to rain, rain being part and parcel of the davening in Gvura. That parasha, Vayayim Shemoah, the main theme is Schar Va'onesh. Right? That if you do the mitzvot, Hashem will reward you, and if you don't do the mitzvot, He will stop up the rain. It will be the sign of, it will be the sign of punishment. But these are things that are connected specifically to Eretz Yisrael, meaning our experience of them, our experience of how we even think about rain in the Jewish mindset, is connected to the way that rain works here in Eretz Yisrael, where there's a rainy season and there's a dry season, and if things don't work out in the rainy season, we're in trouble all year long. And that rain and Parnassah are directly linked, as opposed to the way it works in Mitzrayim, where because you have the Nile, you don't have to worry about... Can you hear me? Yeah. So you don't have to worry about rain. So that's why rain and stopping rain is connected, is a sign of punishment. Because if there's no rain, our ability to be rooted in Eretz Yisrael, which is after all the purpose of the whole Torah, is that we should have a place where the Torah can be actualized. So rain, therefore, is a kind of sign of the degree to which we are firmly rooted here in Eretz Yisrael. It also, and because of that, if rain isn't falling, in other words, the need to ask for rain, the need to daven for rain, is something that strengthens our bitachon. It strengthens our trust in Hashem. Because if we see that there's rain, we know we're being rewarded, and we know that our ability, not our claim to Eretz Yisrael, which is is always relevant, even for all the years we lived in Chutz La'aretz, but our ability to maintain the claim is on a healthy footing. So the asking for rain is something which underscores trust in Hashem, underscores bitachon, and therefore maybe that's the reason Chazal understood it has to be in davening. Like, I mean, we could have put it in benching, right? I mean, it would make sense to put it in benching, because after all, benching is with thanking Hashem for the food. The food comes from the land. I mean, the theme is there in Birkat HaMazon, but the food comes from the land. You know, you think about it, like all those, like this is like straight out of where are you B'nai Akiva guys, right? This is like a Shalosh Shudos from B'nai Akiva, right? How did we bench in, how is benching meaningful in America, right? Because benching is, we're saying, look, I ate a sandwich. And it's because, you know, the sandwich is because of the Eretz. Right? Eretz, Tova, Ochava. Right? So how does that make sense when you're eating the sandwich in Chicago? So we do it as a kind of like aspiration. But here, in Eretz Yisrael, benching is a, like it's a Zionist statement. Right? We're saying, we do mitzvot. We have zchuyot. We have our own zchuyot. We have zchut avot. Because of that, we have Eretz Yisrael. Because we have Eretz Yisrael, we can have a sandwich. The bread comes up. It's true, some wheat is imported, but that's not the point. And therefore, the whole thing underscores this sense of bitachon. So it might have been, we might have said, well, do it in benching. Do gvurot geshamim. Say Mashiv Aruch Merid HaGoshem in benching between Sukkot and Pesach. So the Gemara says, no, it has to be in davening. Because what's davening? Davening is about bitachon. Davening is about trust in Hashem. And we do that in the bracha of Gvurot, because Gvurot, right, shows how God takes care of us. Okay. The Gemara goes on, Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Miyom Tov Rishon Shel Chag. The Mishnah had said, when do we start? There's a machlokas. There's a machlokas here back in the Mishnah. Let's go back to the Mishnah. Where are we? Hold on a second. I've lost my place. Ah, here. And Maskein Rog Shamim Rabbi Eliezer Omer Miyom Tov Rishon Shel Chag. Rabbi Yoshua Omer Miyom Tov Achron Shel Chag. When do we start saying Mashiv Baruch Mir Devoshim? So Rabbi Eliezer says from the first day of Sukkot. And Rabbi Yoshua says from the last day, from Shmini Atzeret, which is of course the halacha. So the Gemara here says, let me make this a little bigger. Rabbi Eliezer Omer Miyom Tov Rishon Shel Chag. So Iboiluhu, Rabbi Eliezer Mehecha Gomirle. Where does Rabbi Eliezer get the idea that you should start saying it on the first day of Sukkot? Milulav gomerle, o misuach hamayim gomerle. Is it again l'shitato, which is not the halacha, but according to his opinion that you start saying Mashiv Baruch Mir Goshem on the first day of Sukkot? What's his source? Where does he learn it out from? Does he learn it out from lulav, which is begun, of course, on the first day of Sukkot, or does he learn it out from the nisuach hamayim? The ceremony that was done in Beit HaMikdash, all seven days of Sukkot, where they would go down to Shiloach, you know, under the old city to the spring, they would take a pitcher of water, they would have a whole parade. You know, they did this last year, the Machon HaMikdash. They have a ki'ilu nisuach hamayim. You can see it on the YouTube, where they go down and they collect the water. They have all the guys dressed up like the Kohanim. Rav Ariel is there explaining everything along the way, and they go up and they build like a mock mizbeach in the old city, and they go up and they show how they do it. So the Nisuach Hamayim is also about rain. And both of these things are about rain. Lulav is about rain. You know, the Gemara says that since all the minim, the lulav, the esrog, the hadas, and the arava, they're all things that require water to different degrees. The arava most of all, which is why we use the aravot, the ancient minhag of the Hoshanas, and Hoshana Rabbah, which is like the real, like, gewalt davening for rain, and connected to kapara, right? Connected to sealing the deal for the kapara from Yom Kippur, which had been, whatever it was, 10 days before. 12 days before, because kapara and tshuva means that we should get what we need. And what we need is rain, because rain is the kind of catch-all for all the good things. So is it the lulav, which is, since we start taking lulav, we should start saying Mashiv Baruch Mir Goshem, or is it Nisuach HaMayim? Nisuach HaMayim was this tekes that they did every day. They would pour this libation of water, usually the libations of the Beit HaMikdash. With each korban, there would be wine involved. But on Sukkot, you use water. So you think water, it's like a pretty plain thing. But the Nisuach HaMayim on Sukkot, which by the way is a halacha Moshe Misinai, there's no makor in the Torah for this tekes of the Nisuach HaMayim. But according to the Gemara, it's a halacha Moshe Misinai, that you have to do this, and it was meant to bring a good omen, a good sign, having something to do with the beginning of the rain. So the Nisuach HaMayim was not connected to any korban. It wasn't part of another sacrifice, like all of the other Nisuchim. It was a standalone thing. So the Gemara says, Milulav. So the Gemara like considers each possibility. Milulav Gamala. Ma lulav biyom, af haskara bayom. In other words, lulav has to be done during the daytime. You can't do lulav at night. So just like the lulav is done during the daytime, so too mentioning Mashiv Ruach Mid Hagashem is done during the daytime. When, after all, when do we do Tal? During the day and in Musaf. I mean, we say Mashiv Ruach Mid Hagashem even in Mariv, but we start saying it during the daytime. So since we start saying it during the daytime, obviously it has to be connected to a daytime thing, which is lulav. O dilma, or maybe minisuach minisuch hamayim gamarla ma nisuch hamayim miurta de omar mar umin chatam viniskehem afilu balayla af haskara miurta. So the Gemara says, technically speaking, the nisuch hamayim, the water ceremony, could be done at night. Now, it's not clear what that means. Either it means that this pouring of the wine on the Mizbeach was done at night, which is a little strange because generally things were not done in the Beit HaMikdash at night. Certainly no korbanot were offered at night. But perhaps this is not really a korban, even though it takes place on the Mizbeach. Others suggest that it wasn't done at night, but it could have been done at night, meaning it was kosher to be have done at night. That's the Rambam says, that if it's done at night, you're yotze. Others say that the actual pouring of the water onto the Mizbeach was done during the day, but the shiiva, the drawing of the water, they would go down to the Shiloach the night before. And the ceremony of drawing the water up, that was done at night. But whatever it is, one way or another, the Nisuch HaMayim has some relevance at night, which Lulav has none. You cannot do anything with the Lulav and Esrog at night. The Omar Mar, Min Chatam Niskeim Afilu Milayla, Af Haskara Mu'urta. So from that, it means that even Mashiv Ruach Mid Hagashem, according to Rabbi Eliezer, who says we start doing on the first day of Sukkot, maybe you would start doing Mashiv Ruach Mid Hagashem at Mariv on the first night of Sukkot. The Omar Tashma. So how do we solve this? Which one is it? Is it Lulav, which means it has to be during the day, or is it Nisuch HaMayim, which is the source, which means that it could start even at night? So Tashma, de Omar Rabbi Abahu, lo lamda Rabbi Eliezer, ela milulav. No, we have a source, we have a tradition that he learned it from lulav, and even Rabbi Eliezer, who says you start doing it on the first day of Sukkot, but you only start Mashiv HaRuach Mid Hagashem from the daytime, and not at night. Ika de Amri Rabbi Abahu Gemara Gamirla Veika de Amri Matnita Shamila. So some say Rabbi Abahu had a tradition that this is what Rabbi Eliezer said, and some say that he had a braita. What's the braita? Mahi detanya me'ematai maskirin alag shamim. Rabbi Eliezer Omer Mishat Netilat Lulav. And that's the source for Rabbi Eliezer, that you start saying it on the first day of Sukkot, but not at night, only during the day. Rabbi Yoshua Omer, Mishas Hanachato. And Rabbi Yoshua, who says that you start taking the lulav I'm sorry, Rabbi Yehoshua, who says you start saying Mashiv Ruach Merid Hashem on Shmini Atzeres after you've put the lulav away. After you put the lulav away, then you start saying, so when is that? That's on Shmini Atzeres. So why don't you start saying it at night on Shmini Atzeres? Because he still connects it to lulav. And since lulav can only be done during the day, you start Mashiv Ruach Merid Hashem during the day. But which day? The day that you're no longer doing the lulav. The Gemara will go on to discuss. The Gemara now goes on to discuss the Arba Minim and their connection to rain. It's a Gemara that ideas that we're familiar with from our learning of Masechet Sukkah, and we'll continue that from next week here in the middle of Daf Beis Amud Beis. Until then, I wish you all well and good health.
Amen. Yeah.